Well, I trust that you've been blessed, hopefully, as I have been this morning through the worship. I pray as you're turning in your scriptures to the book of Ruth that you are engaged, that you are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is not a routine, that this is not something that you just go through the motions, but as you see the words, as you pray the words, as you sing the words, it's of the heart. He's so much deserving of your praise. And that's where your joy and your rest is found. Just exalting, resting, communing, connecting with him. So as you go through worship, check yourself. Make sure you're just not going through the motions. But as we're corporately worshiping, you as an individual, you're just praising God. That's what he calls you to. And as we continue our worship, we will try to engage by listening to his word. This is his revealed word to us. It's living, it's active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need his spirit to help us to learn, to apply, and to see what he has for us. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to know him. Father, we continue to worship you. Lord, I am so thankful for the worship team. I thank you for the offertory song, the prayers through John as we unite together in worship. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful family. What a beautiful body. People just living lives, knowing that we don't have it all together, but we have a Savior who perfectly does. A Savior who loves us despite us and our failings and our weaknesses, and as we wrestle, as Peter does, of falling away and denying you at times, Lord, you're there to bring us back. Lord, we thank you for praying for us. We thank you for interceding for us, that you are alive and active now, rolling and reigning. You are the King. And Lord, I pray that you would be the King of our hearts. This morning we pray that you would do that work as we look into your word. This word, this story that was written some 3,000 years ago. I pray that it would penetrate. I pray that it would reveal. I pray that it would convict. And I pray that it would bring healing. I pray it would bring a relationship with you for the first time. I pray for those who are in a state of sorrow and depression, it would bring freedom. For those caught in pride, it would bring them humility. But Lord, we pray that we would see Christ. See Christ in this story of so long ago. A God of steadfast love. So Lord, we pray that you would do this. Feed your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we started through the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and we discussed this theme that God brings us through many seasons. God is in the midst of working redemption in us and through us. He's in the midst of bringing salvation, the work of Christ, into our hearts and minds, and wanting that to flow out through us to advance his kingdom. And we saw last week and discussed last week that sometimes during this walking with Christ, he brings us through different seasons. And we entered into this season of suffering with Naomi. That God will sometimes take us to a spot of tough, fiery suffering to shape us on the anvil of his grace with the hammer of his decrees, is what we kind of talked about. Last week we started following the lives of Elimelech and Naomi. They were living in the times of the judges, where there was a lot of political unrest, a lot of religious unrest, and a lot of economic unrest. There was a famine in the land. There was no food. And for this family, they're trying to make some hard and difficult decisions. Do we stay in this promised land? Or do we go to this neighboring country, Moab, that has been an enemy, a thorn in our side? Do we go there where there's food? And Elimelech and Naomi make the decision, they go. And when they go with their two children, Mahlon and Chilion, God had different decrees. He had different ideas. And for Naomi especially, her life, her dreams, her reality of a future that she would have never dreamt or imagined, God brought catastrophe. He brought pain. He takes Elimelech, her husband. And not too long after that, her two sons. And she's a widow, left with these two women. And as we continue on through this story of suffering and grace, we will now see how God works through the faith of Naomi and Ruth. How they live out their lives in the midst of suffering and difficult times and earth-shattering events. Where will we go? What will we do? How will we respond? How will we act? And this morning, the simple theme, it seems elementary, but we need to do this, is that we need to, in the midst of shattered dreams, in the midst of intense suffering, more than ever, commit ourselves to God and to loving others. It's as simple as the two commandments that Jesus gives us. Love God and love your neighbor. It sounds elementary. It sounds simple. But when you're in the midst in the season of grief, when you're in the midst in season of depression and sorrow, we can lose our way. We need to fix ourselves. We need to anchor ourselves wholly on Christ. Even when it seems like the rug's been taken out from underneath us and we don't know what's going on. Try to think of it as a rock climber. There's many different ways to climb a rock, a rock face. I don't know if you've ever experienced it or have ever tried it. In my younger years, when I was a little bit skinnier and a little bit stronger, me and my wife would go out and try to do some of that crazy stuff. But I wasn't too crazy. I would make sure I had a harness on, that I would have a carabiner that I would be clipped on, and there would be a rope tied to me that was really strong and really for certain it's going to hold me. And there would be somebody else down at the bottom that would have that rope. And what that allowed me to do was the freedom to go after it. Look at that rock face and say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to overcome it, but I'm going to go after it. And so you look and you plan and you just go. Knowing that you might not be able to hold on, knowing that maybe you're going to grab a piece of that rock and it's going to come off and you're going to fall and slam into the side of that rock, you know that somebody's got you. You're not going to crash and burn completely. And as we walk these lives of faith, as God is working redemption in and through us, we are to commit to God and loving others. It may seem hard. It may seem like a rock face. It might seem like a mountain. And you may not want to, but that's what he's calling you to. He says, anchor in to me. In the darkness of the dark, anchor into me. In the pain of the pain, can you turn your focus out to someone else and love others? That's what we will focus on as we continue through this journey with Ruth and Naomi in the midst of this darkness. And as we begin, some questions for you to consider. Some questions. When it comes to your heart, when it comes to what rules your heart, what's on the throne of your heart, I want to give you three things to think about. When you're living your life, do you think you're ruled by just genuine care and appreciation of people? Does that rule you? Maybe you're a pragmatist, you like practicality, and you just do whatever works with the situation at hand? Or are you committed to doing it God's way? Which rules your heart? I think if you're like me, it's easy when things are going good and smooth, we're committed to God. But in the midst of the shattered dreams, in the midst of the catastrophe, in the midst of the struggle, where is our heart? What rules? So we're going to start at verse 7 in Ruth 1, and we're going to see where Naomi is and ask where we are at. So verse 7 of Ruth 1. So this is after Elimelech has died, her two sons have died, and they're now going to go back because they've heard that God has visited Bethlehem and there's food in the land, so they're out on their journey. So in verse 7 of chapter 1, it reads, "So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband.' Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.'" For Naomi, we're introduced to this idea of genuine care. They're on their way back to Judah, on their way back to Bethlehem. And as they start the journey, Naomi, through her sorrow, through her grief, she has genuine compassion on these two ladies, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi wants them to find rest. She wants them to find healing. She wants them to find protection. And she says, "My daughters, don't burden yourself with me. Don't come with me. I have nothing to offer you. Go back to your homeland, the things that you know. Find some rest. Go back to your mothers and find a husband. May the Lord deal with you as you have dealt with me and my sons. Just go home." And for Naomi at this time, in this sorrow and this grief, she's demonstrating genuine care. She wants the best for these two ladies. She says, "Just forget about me. Just go home." But we see the response of the women. They cry. Naomi kisses them. They cry. They weep. And they're like, "No, we're going to go back with you." It's almost like when you're in a room with two stubborn people that love each other. You know, like when you go out for dinner at a restaurant with a friend and you're like, "No, I'm going to pay. No, I'm going to pay." We see this stubborn love of genuine care between these people. Say, Naomi's like, "Go home." And they're like, "No, we're coming with you." So at this time, in this moment, in this conversation, Naomi's demonstrating genuine care. And that's great. But the girls resist. And so the story continues in verse 11. "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Say, Naomi was demonstrating genuine care. She was trying to cut herself off so she wouldn't be a burden. And she says, "Just go back home." And the ladies were like, "No, we're going to come with you." And now Naomi turns to pragmatism, to practicality. She can't see how in any ways God can work through this circumstance to bless these ladies at this time. And she goes to pragmatism. She goes, "Look, I am too old. I'm not going to marry. Even if I did marry and have a husband and have children, you're going to wait till they're old enough to marry? That's absurd. That's ridiculous. You need to just go back to your homeland. It'll be just much easier. It won't be so difficult. I won't be the burden. Why come to Israel, to Judah, to Bethlehem, where you're a stranger? Just go back. It'll just be easier for you." It's practical. It's pragmatic. And Orpah, we see she gives in to that. This is the last we'll hear of Orpah. It kind of makes sense. "Yeah, I'll go back to my people. I'll go back to my gods." And then the story continues. It says that Ruth clung to her at the end of verse 14. And then Naomi says in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Now Naomi's in a struggle. In the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the grief, the genuine care approach didn't work to have Ruth go back. The pragmatist way of just, it'll just be easier for life, just go back, that didn't work for Ruth. And now she says, just go. Go back to your people and to your gods. And I don't know about you, as you read that, I scratch my head and say, Naomi, what are you saying? But in her grief and her despair, she's wrestling. She's wrestling. You know, in this time, in the time of the judges, there's this belief, you can have your God, you can have your God, I'll have my God, we'll be okay. And we see that in our society now. Just if you believe in something, it's okay. And it's horrifically wrong. Your hope, your grounding, your commitment must be to the God who made you, the God who redeems, the God who saves. Not just practicality, not just having a good life, not just getting a husband, not just marrying, just getting that perfect lifestyle, setting up the 401k and retiring and just do what you want. No. But for Naomi, who's in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the anger, in the midst of the frustration, it's hard to make decisions sometimes, and we sin. So that's the reason we need, in the midst of those difficult situations, in the midst of the struggle, you need to be anchored in. You need to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can relate for us who have children. Who does not want the best for their kids? Who wants their children to struggle? But we have to be committed. We have to be committed to the things of God and loving others no matter what. We are called to love, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of catastrophe, committed to God and committed to others. And so we ask, what does this love of God look like? What's He calling us to? And in a nutshell, it's the idea of being committed and being loyal. The love you are being called to your spouse, to your family, to your church, to your neighbor even, is a love that's so different. It's so outside of ourselves. It has to be worked in us by Christ through the Holy Spirit. A love that's committed, that is loyal for the other. Look at verse 16. Look at Ruth's reply. This is probably one of the sections where Ruth is well noted for. It says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." Do you hear the commitment? Do you hear the loyalty? Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you go, I will go. It's almost like wedding vows. For better, for worse. For richer or poorer, for in sickness and health. Ruth says, "I am with you, Naomi, even to the very end." She loves Naomi, and she loves her God. And it's the same God for Ruth that took her husband. She's a widow as well. It's the same God that took her brother-in-law, who took her father-in-law. She goes, "No matter what, He's my God. I've heard the stories I've heard the stories from Elimelech. I've heard the stories from Mahlon and Chilion. I've heard the stories of this God who's created, who walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and he's promised that he will bring that to fruition at some point again. He's heard the promises. She's heard the promises made to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed. She's heard the stories of how God took Moses and delivered his people from Pharaoh, that he makes these promises to his people. God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. She's heard of the sacrificial system. Ruth would have heard these things, and this is the God she desires. This is the God whom she will follow. This is the God whom she will commit to. She's not sure why God took her husband, not sure why God took Naomi's husband, but she's committed to him. She wants this God that desires to be with his people. She is so committed. In the midst of her own grief, in the midst of her own sorrow, she sees hope. And she resolves. She anchors in and says, I will be loyal. I will be committed. I will surrender my desires. I will just surrender my dreams. And I will surrender my pursuits. And Naomi, I'm going to care for you. And here's Ruth giving us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who gives up the glories of heaven and comes to earth to love, to rescue, to care for, defend his people. Ruth, a lady giving us a picture of Christ. She's committed to hesed love. It's the Hebrew word for the phrase that you see, steadfast love, in your scripture. Paul Miller writes, he says, hesed love is a determination to do someone good no matter what, to be faithful to a covenant regardless of its impact on you. He says it's a love that wills when every fiber in you says, run. For Ruth, it doesn't make sense. She has everything to lose of herself, of her dreams, of this wonderful life with a husband back in the homeland. She surrenders it all for the good of Naomi. It's committed love. It is steadfast love. When in the midst of deep grief and deep sorrow, that's what God is calling us to. I know it's hard. It's difficult. You want to turn in on yourself. You feel the weight of the depression. You feel the weight of the sorrow. But I believe one of the best ways to get out of the sorrow, get out of the depression, get out of the grief, is go love on somebody else. Ruth, it would have been very easy for her to say, I've lost it all. What happened? And she goes, no, I'm going to love on Naomi. I'm going to give her my all. I'm going to care for her. We need to know that this world is just not about ourselves, not about our little bubbles. But God wants to work redemption in you and through you. He wants to use your prayers. He wants to use your hands. He wants to use your activity to bless and love others. If you're in the midst of that struggle, you're in the midst of that catastrophe, look around. There's somebody who needs a word of encouragement. There's somebody who needs some care. There's somebody who needs love. Committed and loyal love. Can you be that person? In the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that despair, can you hold on? Are you anchored in? Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to others? To love. There will be a tendency, there will be this desire to cut off the world, to cut off help. That's the exact opposite of what you need to do. God calls us to love one another, to love our children, to love our spouses, to love our churches, to love our community. Can you do that? Is God calling you to that? Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the hope? You can be a vessel of mercy. He's not done with you. He's using you. Don't fall into the trap of Satan that says you're worthless. Don't fall in the trap of Satan saying God doesn't love you. Look what he's done and brought into your life. Don't. Keep looking up. Keep looking out. And love. As we look through this story, we will see for some it will be difficult. No doubt about it. It will be difficult. And in the midst of those calamities, in the midst of those destruction, for those who are struggling, we must be patient. We must be patient. Let's continue on verse 19. So after Ruth says that beautiful, I'll go where you go, I'll follow you no matter what, Naomi couldn't say no more, and so verse 19 picks up. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" For Naomi, she is in a dark place. If you remember last week, I gave you some definitions of the names. Let me read to you again with some of the definitions of the names. They're right before verse 20. It says, "And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?'" The name is pleasant. So we'll read it. "And the woman said, 'Is this pleasant?' She said to them, 'Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full when the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me?" She's in a dark place. You know, they made a faith decision. They went to Moab. They were trying to do what's best for their family. They wanted to feed their family. And those decisions don't go unnoticed. They make their way back up to Judah, back up to Bethlehem, and as they arrive, the people see. It's been at least 10 years, and they see Naomi, and they just look and say, is that her? They see the pain. They see the sorrow. They see the grief. She's come back. She left with her husband and two sons. Now they're not there. Much has changed in the nation of Israel at this time. They have food. It seems like God has brought mercy. The people have repented. But much has changed in Naomi's life. She's wrestling. Seems like God is against me. And Paul Miller calls this the murky middle. Paul Miller writes, "Naomi lives in the tension between hope and reality. That is, she faces the reality of her circumstances while simultaneously longing for them to be different. She doesn't collapse the tension, but she lives in the murky middle. And that is faith in its simplest," he says. And sometimes that's where we're at. Oh, how I wish just following Yahweh, following Christ would be just simple, easy trodden, but we live in paths of struggle, hardship, and sorrow. And sometimes we want to scream out and say, "What's going on? What are you doing?" And sometimes we would say, "Don't do that. Don't question God." But at least Naomi, she's alive. She's lamenting. She's just pouring out her heart. And God can work with that. It's when you close your heart, it's when you cut off from God that it's hard to minister. But she's open. She's in the murky middle. And when we're there, we can't see clearly. We can't hear clearly. We can't think clearly. We want hope, but it seems hopeless. But for Naomi, she doesn't see the gift right in front of her. How God's been moving and answering in the midst of it. The gift of Ruth. She's not alone. She's not empty. She has this lady with her that's committed to her forever. Paul Miller goes on to write, God does hesed love to Naomi. Even Naomi is crying out, lamenting, saying why. God is committed. God is loyal. And he shows it through Ruth. Paul Miller goes on to say, Ruth is God's answer to Naomi's lament. Within seconds of Naomi's charge that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, Ruth's hands are there clinging to Naomi in the fierce grip of love. God's best picture of himself on earth is through people like you and me. Through our acts of love. Through our acts of commitment. Through our acts of loyalty. Whether you like it or not, our God is invisible. Jesus is enthroned in heaven, and we are his hands, his heart, and feet. We are demonstrations of his mercy and love. If you find yourself in the place of Naomi in that murky middle, it's time for you to pray. Pray that God would open your eyes that you could see in some way his works of love. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the sorrow, look who God has put around you, in front of you. And see him answering and see him moving. Perhaps that'll be you. Maybe you'll come into an intersection with somebody who is there like Naomi, and you will be a Ruth to them. And love them. Commit to them. Be patient with them while they're in that murky middle. And lastly, we see in this section that we know that the God who brings the calamities, the God who can bring seasons of suffering, will orchestrate new beginnings. He'll orchestrate new beginnings. In verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It's springtime. There's change in the air. There's food. This story is going to start to unfold new beginnings for Naomi and Ruth. In the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the catastrophe, in the midst of the hardship, there's things they would have never wished on themselves or anybody else. God will now reveal what he's doing, what he's up to. And it's things that will affect the lives of countless millions. For through this family line, the Lord Jesus Christ will descend. It will bring salvation to all his people. And if you're in the midst of the darkness, God will orchestrate new beginnings, new people, new relationships, new places to live, new jobs. And as with Ruth, our faith, our commitment needs to be anchored in Christ, committed to the love of others. It must be tied to the love of Christ in the cross. In the midst of the sorrow, when you doubt God's love, remember the cross. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you eternal life. And he's not just sitting back in a chair just watching you trying to figure out life. He will bring little resurrections, as Paul Miller calls them, into your life. New beginnings. New relationships. People whom you can love and people who will love you. It's the way he grows, the way he stretches, the way he advances his kingdom. We are called to love. We are called to love God and to get outside ourselves and love others. And that may terrify you because it makes you vulnerable. And you've been hurt in the past. But listen to what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, "There's no safe investment. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, if you want to protect your heart, give it to no one, not even to an animal." He says, "Wrap it up carefully. Round it with hobbies, little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock it up safe. Lock it in a casket. Lock it in a coffin, this selfishness of yours." But he says, "Know this, in that casket, in that safe, dark, motionless place, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." He says, "The only place outside of heaven where you can perfectly be safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." You are called to love. You are called to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are called to love your neighbor as yourself. You're called to this love that's committed and loyal no matter what. And I know it can be hurtful, it can be painful, because people die, people hurt you. But that's what you're called to. And it's beautiful. Love is painfully beautiful. We see the fullest expression of that in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to perish in your sins. He wants to give you a life of hope, a life of peace, a life of everlasting resurrection. And he would come in love. A people who were enemies, a people who would despise and forsake him and reject him and nail him to a cross because he loves you. And maybe it's hard to love because you can't fathom a God who loves you. But know this today, he loves you. And he's calling you to love. So in the midst of suffering, in those seasons of despair, in the midst when you're struggling to know what's going on, commit to God. Anchor in. He's got you. Live life. Climb that wall. Climb that wall of suffering. Climb that wall of love, knowing that you may slip, knowing that it might come out from underneath you, but he's got you. He'll hold you. Receive the peace and forgiveness that is yours in Christ, and know that he is for you. Even when it doesn't make sense, he is for you. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's trying to call you back to himself. Maybe he's working in things you have never dreamt or imagined. We'll see these things start to unfold for Ruth and Naomi. It'll be amazing. It'll be beautiful. It's the story of his providence, working in all the details of decisions, in the mundane things of life, of just going to work, gathering food, coming home. God is orchestrating something amazing and beautiful for redemption, for hope. And you are all part of that who belong to Christ. Rejoice in that. Commit yourselves to God. Commit yourselves to loving others. And in the midst of those shattered dreams, see the light, see the hope that's in Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to walk through these stories of suffering, but that's where we find ourselves many a times. Lord, I pray you continue to reveal in our own circumstances, in our own walks, where you're at, where you're changing us, how you're orchestrating new beginnings in the midst of difficult circumstances. Lord, help us to be anchored into you, fully resting on the rock of Christ who is immovable, unshakable. And Lord, help us to love. Lord, we see this great demonstration in Ruth, giving up of herself for the good of another. We see it ultimately demonstrated and displayed in Christ. Lord, we know that we can't do this on ourselves. We can't do it perfectly. But work in us. Help us to be in awe of who you are and what you've done. And may it flow through us to those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.